Continue in our study of the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 7 today. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd like to be able to put one in your hand so that you can follow along with us as we go through this passage. But if you'll raise your hand, just like I'm doing, and we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English and Spanish and German translations, so just let us know which translation would work best for you. Again, that's Revelation chapter 7. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I'll pray and then we'll get started in our study this morning. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to sit quietly before you and to listen to the things that you want to share with us. Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds, open our ears, let us hear. But not just with the physical implements on our head, Lord, but let us have ears, the ears of our heart to be opened. Speak to us today, Lord, and minister to us in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we were in chapter 6. For those of you who are here with us, Jesus is portrayed as a lamb in heaven. Of course, John has been taken to heaven. He is before the throne. And Jesus is seen there as the lamb with the marks of slaughter. He is the sacrificial lamb there in heaven. And there he takes a scroll from God the Father. This scroll has seven seals on it. And in chapter 6, we see six of the seven seals broken. And as they're broken, we see war, we see pestilence, we see famine, a great earthquake, and a quarter of the earth's population dies. Within a period of, you know, we don't know for sure, maybe a year, maybe two, it's hard to know. But what an amazing chapter this is. See this many people die. Something on the order of a 1.5 billion people die in a course of a year or two. And then at the very end of chapter 6, we didn't quite finish the chapter, we see the response on earth. There are people living on earth, and this is how they respond. Look at verse 15. It says, "Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and every free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" That just always amazes me. I mean, when I think of a lamb, I'm not terrified. You know, he's talking about the wrath of the lamb. I see a lamb, it's cute, it's fuzzy, I just want to pet it, you know. I'm not terrified, I'm not scared. This guy, John, here is talking about the wrath of the lamb. Amazing. And he says, "Because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" These people are terrified. They're hiding. You know, I'm not sure how far to go with this, but I find it interesting that it mentions kings and noblemen. You know, I'm just not sure if democracy as a form of government survives through the tribulation time with all of the trauma that we see taking place. It only mentions kings and nobles here. You know, today we kind of push democracy as the solution to many of the world's problems, and especially in third world countries. You know, if people just had a vote, if they just had a representative government, things would be better. You know, and I'm not, I love the fact that I live in a democratic society. I have nothing against that. I think it is the best thing going, but guys, it is not the solution to the problems that we face. Jesus Christ is the solution, and only Him. Another trait that we see in the tribulation time is militarism. These military commanders, maybe military juntas who have come in and taken over. Slavery is here. We see in chapter 18 that slaves and the souls of men are part of the merchandise that are sold in Babylon. So slavery survives into the Great Tribulation. We're going to see great wealth coexist with crushing poverty during the tribulation time. Well, we won't see it, but we'll see it in the book. You understand? These last three verses describe what is taking place globally as the first 3.5 years grind to a close. People on earth, interestingly enough, are going to know that this is the wrath of the Lamb, that Jesus Christ is the one who is bringing these troubles, these tribulations, and still they won't receive him. Isn't that amazing? That they would know these things are true and say, nah. That they would rather hide in caves. They would rather rocks fall on them and hide them rather than falling on the rock. Falling on the rock, Jesus Christ. You know, there are some today who struggle with this idea of God's judgment as we read through this book. And man, it just seems harsh. It seems so hard, so grr. And people struggle with that. But we got to remember that this judgment rolls out over a 7-year period. 7 long years people have to repent, to turn from their sin, to receive Christ, to come to him by faith. God could have ended this at any time. He could have instantly, just like a thumb and an ant, you know, he could have just squashed everything in an instant. But he allows this to roll out over 7 years because his desire is not to punish. His desire is for people to repent, to turn and come back to him. There is great mercy and great grace in his judgment. Chapter 6 was a tough chapter to get through. Someone said to me last Sunday after the service, well, I guess I'll go home and have a depressed Sunday. Because it's just tough, you know, to read through all of these things. But I hope that you're not thinking that way. I hope you're not thinking, man, this is just depressing, because Revelation is not a depressing book. It's not for the believer anyway. For those of us who follow Christ, we are not here when all of these things are taking place. We have gone on. We have been raptured. This book should be an encouraging book to every follower of Christ. Back in chapter 4, we're taken out. We're raptured into the heavenly realm. And so in many ways, this should be an encouragement to us, this book, but it also should be a motivator. It should stir us. It should energize us to engage with family members, to engage with friends and co-workers, about the real issues of life, about eternity, and about sin and judgment. It's not a bummer, this book. It should be a shot of adrenaline to really get us going, to get us moving, to see things from a heavenly perspective, to understand what's coming down. It should get us over every fear, every reluctance that we might have to speak to those about Christ and about the realities of the age we live in. And guys, if you're concerned for those who don't know Christ, if you are a follower of Christ and you're thinking, yeah, but I'm going to be gone, but they're going to be here, and this chapter 7 that we're going into should be an encouragement to you. Because people are saved during the tribulation time. Throngs, millions of people come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. Chapter 7 is a bit of a pause button because we walk away from all of the drama and the trauma of chapter 6. All of the death and destruction, the war. And we're going to see two groups of people who get saved in the tribulation time in chapter 7. It's kind of an uplifting part of the story. In the midst of the most horrendous days that human history has ever seen, in death and destruction, there is life. And that's an encouraging thing. Verse 1, chapter 7. It says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Notice, restraining the four winds. And so there is a bit of restraining still that is taking place in the early part of the tribulation. And they're restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And this is winds in regard to destructive destruction, that there aren't you know, great storms, and there aren't these winds aren't able to destroy things. And we'll see that in just a minute. Verse 2, he says, "Then I saw another angel who had the seal of the living God arise from the east. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels who are empowered to harm the earth and the sea." And so these winds were, these angels are over these winds, and they have the ability to cause harm on the earth. But this angel is telling them, stop, don't do that. He says, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees, notice, until we seal the slaves of our God on their forehead. Guys, the good news is that there will be people who are saved during the tribulation time. If you have friends and family members and they're just stubborn, they just don't want to listen. Anybody have people like that they know? You know, continue to pray for them. Continue to minister to them, to share with them. But understand, if they miss the rapture, it doesn't mean they miss out. God is sovereign. God is doing his work. And there is opportunity even after the rapture happens. These angels that we see here are associated with the forces of nature. Here we see wind in Revelation chapter 14, we're going to see that they're associated with fire. In chapter 16, they're associated with water. And we don't know if these winds that it's talking about here are actual literal winds or whether this is some kind of spiritual, supernatural force. But we do know that God controls all of nature. He is in control of the seasons. He is in control of rain when it comes and when it doesn't. And God is going to use the forces of nature to bring judgment on a Christ-rejecting world in this chapter. One of the angels has a seal on him. And in Scripture, the seal is an indication of ownership. But it's also an indication of protection. That if you had a seal on you, you were protected by whoever it was, whatever authority put that seal on you. And so this angel is owned and protected by God. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that God's people are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the seal on your life. That's the seal on my life. God's Spirit within us that speaks to us and that ministers to us. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that we are safe and that our destiny, our destination is assured. That's the seal that we have. And that one day we're going to be fully with him. Man, that's amazing to think about. You know, today we know him in part. We see shadows and glimpses and flickers of light. And there is that recognition that he is there and the relationship that we have with him. But guys, we're coming to a day when we're going to know him fully and stand in his presence. And I really believe that this life that we live today will seem like a dream. Have you ever had a dream and just in the dream you're doing something that's really dumb, but it makes perfect sense in the dream? You know, you're doing something and it just, in the dream you're cool, you know, because it just makes sense. And then you wake up and go, what was that about? Who would ever do that? Who would ever, you know, I think when we look back on this life, it's going to be a dream. And we're going to think, why did I waste my time doing the things that I did? Why were the things that were so important to me back then so important? Because they're not eternally. This life is going to seem like a dream. Well, these four angels who have the power to destroy are told to hold off until this group, this 144,000, we'll get to them in just a minute, until they are sealed. they received the Father's name on their forehead. And this is, of course, in contrast to the mark of the beast that the Antichrist will give to those who follow him. But again, notice that things are restrained until this happens. There is a restraining of the full weight of God's judgment. Now, it's difficult for us to nail down exactly when these things take place, when these 144,000 people come out. The angels here are told to hold back on the wind, on the destruction, the harm that they will bring with these winds that come. In the next chapter, we're going to see that the trees and the wind and the seas are damaged by the judgments that come. And so it seems that these 144,000 come early in the tribulation time. We don't know exactly, but that's the way it seems. The thing that we do know, what we know for sure, is that God is able to preserve his children. That he is able to protect you, he is able to protect me, he's able to preserve us from anything and everything. He preserved Noah during the great flood. He preserved the nation of Israel during their time in Egypt and brought them out of Egypt. He preserved them during all of the plagues of Egypt. You know that those plagues only affected the Egyptians? That in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel lived, those plagues weren't there. I try to picture that because one of the plagues is this great darkness, you know, that the sun went out in the land of Egypt. And it's almost like God had a flashlight shining it right down on Goshen because they still had light there. But the rest of the nation was in darkness. But they were preserved. They were protected from those plagues as they came about. In Ezekiel chapter 8, we see a story where there was an angel who went through the city of Jerusalem and marked the foreheads of those who would survive. Because God was getting ready to bring a great judgment on the city of Jerusalem. And this angel goes through and marks on the foreheads those who would be spared. Maybe there's a Sharpies in heaven. I don't know. He's going along marking people. But God has the ability to preserve us, to save us, to keep us from harm. Guys, he will preserve you too. You know, if you're going through a difficult time right now, if you're in a difficult period, understand, God can preserve you. As we face difficult times, what we have got to do is inspect ourselves, do a self-inspection first, and ask, Lord, is there a sin in my life? Is there something that I need to confess? Is there something I need to repent of and turn away from? And if there is, you need to do that. You need to accomplish that. But when we do, when we come before him and confess our sins and ask for his help, Lord, get me out of this. I have made a mess of things. Help me. Man, he's there. He's there to put his arms around us, to bring us safely through. Verse 4, he says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. This is the 144,000. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites. Make note of that. These are Jews. They are not from any other place but from the nation of Israel. They are Israelites. 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Judah. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, and 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Benjamin. Just in case you were curious about who the Israelites were, he goes through, he takes the time to give us exactly the numbers from each one of 12 tribes. The number 144,000 represents completion. It also represents perfection. It is, 12 multiplied times 12, you get the 144,000. These 12 tribes of Israel, some see this as the completion of God's plan. There were the 12,000 from the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12,000 apostles from the New Testament, kind of bringing it all together with this 144,000. I don't know about that. It may be true. It may be a good application. But there are some today who think that they are the 144,000. If you talk to some of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they think that they are the ones. The problem is that there's, 1 or 2 million of them. So how can they be 144,000? Some of them are getting a raw deal. That's all I can say. But if you run across these people, you might ask them, okay, if you're part of that group, tell me what tribe you're from. Are you from Dan? Are you from Issachar? And then prove what tribe you're from. And they can't. I mean, in fact, the nation of Israel today, the Jews in the land, they can't prove. They don't know what tribe they are from. If you do any searches on this or research this, there are millions of dollars being spent today in the nation of Israel in DNA research, because that's what they're trying to get to, is to be able to determine which tribe each person came from. They don't know today. But soon, I bet they are going to. They're going to discover the secret to that. Well, the second group is in verse 9. It says, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were robed in white with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Boy, one of the things that we see in the book of Revelation is that it is a global book. It talks about all nations, all people. The emphasis in this book is on what God does for the people of the world, not just the nation of Israel. The Lamb died to redeem all people out of every kindred, tongue, nation. We see that in Revelation chapter 5. This great multitude here, it comes out of all nations of the earth, all nations of the world. We're told in Mark chapter 16 that we are to go to all people, bring the gospel, bring the good news of Jesus Christ to all people of the earth. There's no doubt here that these are Gentiles who have been saved during the tribulation time. They come to faith in Christ and are saved. Today it's pretty easy for us to confess Jesus with people. I mean, people may make fun and people may make jokes about you, but we're never in fear of our life for doing this. In most parts of the world, some parts, it's not the case. But guys, in the tribulation time, it's going to be very different. And people will be put to death for their faith. Verse 13, it says, one of the elders asked me, who are these people robed in white, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. John's an old man now, and he's got a lot of wisdom. And he knows he hasn't got a clue. And so he's not going to just offer up some answer off the top of his head. He's going to keep his mouth shut and say, I'm sure you know, because I don't. And so he's telling this angel, you know the answer, I don't. And then he told me, then the angel said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his sanctuary. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any heat. For the Lamb, who is at the center of the throne, will shepherd them. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Man, what a great way to describe this. What a great encouragement to us. And even to those who will come to faith during the tribulation time. You know, in the last half of the tribulation, if you do not have the mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell or trade. You won't be able to buy food or water or shelter or clothing. It's going to be horrendous for those who do not take the mark of the beast, those who have committed themselves to Christ and who are following him. It's going to be a difficult thing. But now, these guys, they're free from all of that. You know, they're no longer on the earth. They have given their life. They've shed their blood for Christ, and they are with God in heaven. You know, in the New Jerusalem, all distinctions will disappear. We won't have race, we won't have nationality, we won't have any of the things that tend to divide us today. All of those things will be gone. But until that happens, until that day comes, there are distinctions. God's word makes distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, between the church, between the church or saints today and tribulation saints. And here's some things to note, I think, about these tribulation saints. First of all, they were accepted. Isn't that great? You know, there's no second-class citizenship in heaven. You know, whether you come to faith prior to the rapture or whether you come to faith during the tribulation, you are accepted. You're brought into the kingdom. They were rejected here on earth because they stood for the truth in a time when lies were the common currency of the day. Their white robes and the palms, the palm branches that they carry, have the mark of victory, the mark of celebration. And they are excited to be there. And second is that they're joyful. They're singing. And everyone in heaven is joining in with them. There's no separation. And finally, they're rewarded. They have the privilege of being before God's throne and of serving him directly. You know, when God's people get to heaven, when we get to heaven, we will have work to do. It's not a vacation up there. There will be work to do. Of course, we'll have new bodies and the energy of a toddler, you know, to go and do things. So we won't be as tired as we are now. But we're going to have work to do. We're going to have things to do. And these guys are special because they are given the privilege of serving before God in his throne. In heaven, serving before God will be a great privilege. What a great thing. I think people are going to clamor for these jobs. They're going to, you know, just fight each other to be able to serve. They're not literally fight, but they're going to really desire to want to be there. And, you know, I wish that there was more of that in the church today. Not you guys so much, because I'm really impressed with you guys and your willingness to chip in and to be a part and to help out and to really contribute. But our service to God is a great privilege. It's not a burden. Something that we should aspire to. You know, I keep waiting for the day that Javi comes to me and says, you know, I had to break up a fight because there were two people wanting to teach toddlers today, and they just, you know, they wouldn't, you know, they I keep waiting for that day. Haven't gotten there yet, but you know, it's it could come. It's a great privilege to serve him. And guys, if you're a part of this body and you haven't engaged, you haven't gotten engaged to that level, I want to encourage you to pray about that and see where God would have you plug in and be a part of this body, because it is not us so much that is missing out, but you. You're missing out when you're not serving. Serving God is a great blessing. Next week, we're going to look at the seventh seal as we get into the next chapter. The seventh seal, when it is broken, really opens the door for the next series of judgments, the trumpet judgments, and we'll look at that next week in chapter 8. But these seven judgments are going to increase in intensity as you read ahead, as you read these chapters. But I want you to remember that in these judgments, as they increase, God's mercy is still there. God's grace is still there. There is still an opportunity for people to turn, to receive him, to come to faith in him. Despite God's judgment and the terror of this time, multitudes will be saved through faith in Jesus, because that's always an option. It's always an option for us. But sad to say that during this time, during the tribulation time, as it is today, there are people who reject him, people who walk away from him. I want you to stand with me, and we'll have the worship team come up and close us. If the prayer team can be available.